ברוכים הבאים רבותיי. So you have over here the custom on Friday. We learned in the Nevi'im. Well, we're up to Perek Hei, the book of Shofetim. Let's just review the story. The story of Sisera, arch enemy of the Jews. He wages war against Klai Yisrael. The odds are in his favor. He has 900 chariots. Amazing upset. Not only does Sisera fall in the war, but he falls by the hands of two women, which is quite demoralizing for Sisera. And Devorah, of course, is the Shofetet, and Ya'el is the one that actually killed him. So Sisera, that would be his last war. He would not return for good reason. So today we read about the reaction of Sisera's mother. Sisera's mother was waiting for her son to come home. It seems that was her custom. Proud mother. She waits by the window. This is an old tradition she had. And she usually sees Sisera come home in the ticker tape parade, you know, with the spoils of the enemy, with all the victory, songs that they sing. And this gave the mother of Sisera, I guess, a lot of, pleasure. So the Pasuk says, Be'ad ha'chalon nishkefa. Be'ad ha'chalon, at the window, nishkefa. Nishkefa means she's looking. V'tiyavev em Sisera be'ad ha'ishnab. And the mother of Sisera, v'tiyavev, different interpretations. That she says, lashon dibur. Kemo nibse patay. Batiyabev, she uttered. She's talking to herself. An old lady talks to themselves. Batiyabev emsi sera. She uttered, be'ad ha'ishnab. Now that the Navi refers to the window as an ishnab. That's another sophisticated word for a window. I don't know why it changed from halon to ishnab. What did she say? Madua boshesh lichbo lavo. Why is his chariot delayed? Madua ihiru pa'amem malkivotav. Why are the footsteps of his chariot late? Hachmot saroteha ta'anenna. It seems that she had some, advisors. So they would answer her. Afhi tashiv amareha la. And they said, both of them, Alo yimsi'u yahaleku shalal. Probably the spoils were so great in this war that he's too busy collecting the spoils of war. Racham rachamatayim l'rosh gever. They're probably raping Jewish women. Racham is a womb. Racham rachamatayim. One womb, two wombs. They're raping Jewish women. And she says, V'chol ish yesh lo b'mitato shtayim v'shalosh nashim. They're probably raping two or three at a time. Shalal seba'im l'sisera. He's probably collecting all the colored garments. Shalal seba'im rikma, all the embroidered garments. Seba rikmatayim l'sabere shalal. Amazing story. So that's the mother of Sisera. She comes along and she explains why her son is late. So if you look at the Malbim over here, the Malbim puts a tremendous insight. Yesh evdel ben iher uben boshesh. See, she says, why is he boshesh? Madua iharu. Is there a difference between boshesh and iharu, although they both sound, why is he late? Boshesh shua mitmahma yotte min haragil. Boshesh means you're coming very late. Vemeacher, meachar zaman kavua shehem otan l'azor. Meacher means he just came a little late from the set time that he should have came. So show at 5 o'clock, 5:15 he shows up. He's late. But boshesh means exceedingly late. Ve'al ken, achar kach she'avar hazman she'yeh mukhach labo amna badua acharu et hazeman. וגם הוסיף הפעמי פרפגנותיו. I'm reading it again. כי יש הבדל בין אחר ובין בושש. בושש הוא המתמהמה יותר מן הרגיל. Then he comes home later than normal. ומאחר, מאחר זמן קבוע שהיה מיותר לחזור. והקורח אחר כך שעבר הזמן שהיה מוכרח לבוא, yes, he was normally set to return at a certain time. why is he late? And he said, even if something happened to his chariot, they should have sent a messenger to tell us. Then he says, v'ze dibra be'et shistakla b'chalon ha'kesem. So he says the difference between a halom and an eshnav, eshnav u min halon asui bechokhma. Which means, first you looked out the window. The window is a regular, glass pane. Eshnav is a different type of window. It's a window of magic, of witchcraft. What we would call it a crystal ball. So first she looked out the window and he wasn't showing up. So she went to the crystal ball that she had, to the Eshnab, to see the magic, why is he late? Now I'll tell you something about when you look at the black magic, you don't always get a clear reading. You don't always see it right. Classic example is when the Paro had the dreams of the seven cows, the fat cows, and the seven skinny cows. And that famous dream that he had where the seven skinny cows ate the seven fat cows. They recently found those cows in Egypt, in the archaeology. They found the bones of the cows. Which is an amazing, amazing thing. Anyway, none of the Hartumim of Paro were able to explain the dream. They were giving him all these, far-fetched interpretations until Yosef came. It said 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. Why weren't they able to give him the proper... They were seeing something. Why weren't they able to give him the proper dream interpretation? 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine. It's because in truth there was not 7 years of famine. There was only 2 years of famine. And when Yaakov Avinu came down to Egypt, the famine stopped. So the Hantumim, they're only able to see 7 and 2. So 7 and 2 doesn't fit into Paro's dream. Yosef is able to see what was supposed to be. It's supposed to be 7 and 7. It's going to be 7 and 2? That's because something's going to happen and it's going to take the Gezerah away, but it's supposed to be 7 and 7. You see, so they don't have a clarity like when you're looking at it from the Ruach HaKodesh. The Ruach HaKodesh can tell you not only what happens, but what's supposed to happen. So therefore, he says, I know it's 7 and 7. So we don't see 7 and 7. We see 7 and 2. You don't see right. You're seeing the bottom line, but I'm telling you what's supposed to be. Something's going to have to change it. And they knew right away when Yaakov came down that the Gezerah stopped, they said, yes, we should have 5 more years of this. So they gave credit to Yaakov Avinu. Anyway, so she looks in the Eshnab, into the crystal ball, and you know what she sees? She sees Sisera. He's late. Raham Rahamataim. Because of the woman. She sees that the women are delaying him. So she comes along and says, must be he's, he's raping the woman. And she saw there some sort of relation that was going on. So she understood it. He's having a good time. Zahten. Meanwhile, Sisera is lying there bleeding to death from his temples. And she sees the red. She says, he's dividing the red clothes of the spoils. Shalal Siba'im, this Sisera, the colored clothes. So she saw a woman. She saw red, but she defined it according to the way she thought. In truth, there were two women that Sisera was involved with, Devorah and Ya'el. He wasn't raping them, actually Ya'el seduced them. Like we learned last week, 7 times there had to be And then he got tired after 7 times. And then she killed him. That red was not red clothes, was red blood. So it's true, Raham Rahamatayim. Two women were able to take down Sisera, but she didn't see it right. So her assessment through her crystal ball was close, but no cigar. You know, she had some facts there, but she didn't put the puzzle together. She put the crossword puzzle together, but the wrong answers. Although it fit, but wasn't the answer they were looking for. It wasn't the reality. Rashi then brings another interpretation of the word v'tiyaviv. Not that she uttered, but she says, "V'rabotenu pirshuhu in Gemara Rosh Hashanah, page 33, lashon giniha, that she cried, v'tiyabeb." The Gemara says that the Targum is yebaba. If you look at the word v'tiyabeb, we don't know what this word means, v'tiyabeb. So we open up the Torah when it talks about blowing of the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It calls the day of Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah. The Targum explains the word Teruah, yebaba. Yebaba v'tiyabeb. So therefore, and Teruah we know is a crying sound. So therefore, look at this story here. V'tiyabeb. Teruah yebaba, so must be she was crying. She was crying. Fine. Her son is delayed. So she's crying, her mother, she's crying, where's her kid? oddly enough, the Gemara says that we learn that the shofar has to be a crying sound. We learned that from the mother of Sisera. So the Gemara has a question. Well, what's the sound that the shofar is supposed to make? It's supposed to make a yebaba. Well, what is a yebaba? So some say it's a sound that is like tu 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 tu, like a short staccato sound of crying. Some say the Gemara, no, it's ganuhe ganah. It's a longer sound. Boo, hoo, hoo, like Shevarim. Some say it's both. Boo, hoo, 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 hoo. That's Shevarim Teruah. So the Gemara really has three different interpretations of what a Yebaba is. Is Yebaba a short sound? Is it a long sound? Is it a combination? So to hedge, we do all of them. So we don't know what the Torah means when it says the word Teruah. All we know is that Teruah is Yebaba, and Yebaba is crying. How do we know it's a crying sound? But the Yabeb Emsisera, because the mother of Sisera cried. So the sound of shofar is learned from the mother of Sisera. Could you believe you couldn't find a more unholy place to learn the most holiest ceremony of the year, Tikiat Shofar? And if somebody would say, those sounds, what's the mekor of them? Probably from Sada Imenu. No, not Sarah Emenu. Oh, probably from Eve, Hava. No, not Hava. From a famous mother. Oh, famous mother. Esther Malka. Maybe the mother of, the Shebatim, Nahal Emenu. The mother of Sisera. Mother of Sisera. How did this Kripa enter the blowing of the shofar? Bati Aviv. Bati Aviv is to cry, Yibaba. Not only that, but the Hazal say that she cried 100 times. There's a ma'amar like that. They say if you count the letters in the pasuk, pasukim that we just said, there's 100 letters in the pasuk. I think the Ma'amipano says that. She cried 100 sounds. That's why we blow 100 sounds on Rosh Hashanah. Wow. Not only do we learn the sound, meaning the crying sound, but we learn the amount of sounds. 100 sounds of the mother of Sisera. Butai, I'm speechless. Where are we supposed to go now from here? How are we supposed to explain that shofar is learned from the mother of Sisera? I'd like to offer two interpretations to our members this morning. One interpretation is a very, very fundamental interpretation in the way Teshuvah works. Teshuvah has different stages. The first stage of Teshuvah is to admit, I am guilty. I did it. Don't think that that's such an easy part of Teshuvah. People think the hard part of Teshuvah is to regret it, to accept not to do it again. That's not as hard as the first part, to say, I am wrong. You know, in Alcoholics Anonymous, so they have different steps to get the person back to becoming sober. What is it, 11 steps?
12
steps. Uh-huh. So the first step is, I am an alcoholic. Until you get to that step, you know, I'm really not, I just drink once. Okay, we can't start with you. Come back next week. You know, I have a social drink, you know, maybe I drink a little more than the next guy, but it's under control. Okay, come back next week, we can't help you. When you're ready to come in and say, Ani Modeh, I am guilty, I am a rasha, Okay, now you're Rasha, now we can rehabilitate you. People have a tendency to rationalize their bad behavior. Because to admit that you're wrong, especially the longer that you're doing it, so it's painful. It's painful. That's why people argue. They know they're wrong, but they hold on to their argument. Even if the arguments are very weak. Because what's the alternative? To say you're right and I'm wrong? It's not so easy to say you're wrong. Ladies especially, if you're fighting with your wife, don't wait for her to say she's wrong. Because you'll still be waiting. Ladies, it's difficult for ladies more for some reason. Another time we can explain why they have a hard time saying. So you have to know that. So just be more there yourself. Okay, hatati, accept it. A guy like David Meyer, who was emet, you know, somebody's wrong, he will not, give in because he's a man of principle. So how can I admit that I was wrong if I was not wrong? That's where he struggles. So Rabbi Pinhasi answered that. Rabbi Pinhasi answered, if you remember, David, that he said marriage, it's not a courtroom. Who's right, who's wrong, not a courtroom. And he said in marriage you have to not be right, be smart. Those that play to be right, they're still playing. They play forever. Be right. Be smart. Be smart. Okay, you're right. Okay, happy you're right. Kapara. So what's the difference? Who knows? Between you and everybody. It's not going to be in the newspapers. Go walk away. Khalas na. Cut the argument. Anyway, so that's man to man. But even man to himself to admit that he's wrong. Man goes through many, many rationalizations justifying his behavior. We do it all the time. Some of the justifications are everybody's doing it. You know, everybody does it. It's okay. Or I can control it. You know, it's not so bad. I'm a good guy, I learn, so therefore, I have to have some time off to relax. You can answer up anything. Chabavagyat probably is matir. I didn't look at the teshuvah yet, but I'm sure he's matir. I'm sure there's a sefek sefekah somewhere out there. So that's part of the sefek. Sefek chabavagyat is matir, add that to the sefek. So, everybody has their ways of putting all their behavior into a nice context and framing it in the proper way. And even the guy, recently a guy told me, doesn't matter who it is, I'm not going to say who it is, he's unfaithful to his wife. The Gavon. So I call him up to give him a rebuke because I found out about it. And me being the policeman of the community, I gave him a call to give him a warning, give him a summons. His answer to me is, in the straightest voice, he says, to the rabbi, there's no difference between a relationship and an affair. This was a relationship. Unbelievable, which means I call him up and say, he had an affair. He said, the rabbi didn't see a distinction. This was a relationship.
Come on, the relationship is worse.
What he means to say is, it's a brilliant rationalization. He said, this was not about lust. This was something deep. This was a relationship we had over. Now, of course, it might be ended up with that, but, what he's trying to say is something that I was lacking in my marriage. I was hungry for a relationship. The desire comes late. The desire was a byproduct of it. But you know, I wouldn't have a conversation with my wife. I don't have a proper, so I needed this. I needed to have somebody that can hear me, that can listen to me, that can validate my feelings. Unbelievable.
So what'd you answer?
I'm just giving you the example, exactly, how a guy can do the biggest avon, and his brain in, he's thinking, you know, it's something that I needed, you know. I didn't go into for the lust, although the lust might have been a byproduct, but my intention was relationship. And we talked, and I helped her, and she helped me, and we, you know, this and that, and you call it chesed. If all, you know, you can justify all these things, you know. Guy commits adultery and says, you know, she was broken, she was all down, went to the house, you know, she needed a little chizuk, so I gave some chizuk. From the chizuk led to, you know, hazak ve'emat, mitzvah goreret, and all, before you know it, you know, we were involved. But my attention was good. You have to be careful, you know, the rationalization. Guys, Hitler, I'm sure, had a rationalization. Why kill Jews? Killed 6 million people. If you're asking me, machshemo, I'll give you why he did a mitzvah. You know, these are rats. These are rats. You know, these are vermin. So you know, you can justify the Holocaust. You can justify anything. It's an amazing thing, the human brain, and all that's a defense against saying hatati. Now, if you say hatati, it all goes away. If the guy, when I called him up, if he would have said, Rabbi, hatati. I said, okay. Now we have something to talk to. Stage one of the 12 steps. Okay, you have 11 steps to go, but at least I have somebody to talk to. But he didn't even get there. He's 1,000 miles from hatati. He's making halukim between relationships, ika binayhu, between a relationship and an affair with the thumbs. I said, okay, put your thumbs down and put your pants on. And now we have to go back to reality. You're an avarian. But he does not admit yet that he's an avarian. He doesn't want to admit yet. He doesn't want to admit that he's an avarian. So I hung up the phone. I said, I cannot talk to a guy that's still in La La Land, that's still walking around thinking that he might have been right. But again, that's the clever manipulations of the Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara is an amazing thing. Because he knows once you say hatati, you're on the road to recovery. So he'll keep you, you know, answering it up. And the classic example of this is the brothers. You know, the brothers sell Yosef. You know, to everybody else reading the story, it looks like a terrible story. But the brothers don't see it. Shevatim, you know, they have a justification why they did it. He's a rodef, he speaks Lashon Hara, he's taking the throne, he's more than Malchut, they have a whole case against him. To the extent that after they did what they did to him, since they sat down to have a Sa'uda, they felt that they fulfilled the mitzvah of Bi'altara Mikirbecha, and we were right. And for 22 years, every Yom Kippur comes. I mean, the brothers kept Yom Kippur. The brothers were religious people. Yom Kippur comes. None of the brothers ever thought to make teshuvah for selling Yosef. That wasn't. You don't see anywhere during the 22 years on Yom Kippur that the brothers said, you know what, we did introspection, we made Tashbon HaNefesh. You know, it could be it was a mistake. 22 years they felt they were right. They go down to Egypt. Stuff starts to go a little wrong. Now already the viceroy holds them as spies. We're not spies, we just came down to get food like everybody else. Why is this happening to us? All of a sudden, they start to see turn of events in their lives. So like good Jews, when stuff happens, what do? You make introspection. Why this happened? All of a sudden, in one pasuk, the pasuk comes along and they say the following. Vayomeru ish el achiv. They turn to themselves and they say, aval ashemim anachnu. Now, what does the word aval mean? However, aval ashemim anachnu, however we are guilty. Normally when you say the word however, you're giving an excuse. However is in the introduction, but and when the kid comes into the school and says, I don't have my homework. However, all the devil is in the however. If the kid comes into school and says, I don't have my homework, hatati, fine. But usually you come in and say, I don't have my homework, but. All the devil is in the but over there, that aval. But the Mefarshim explain that aval means something else. Could you bring me the Chumash Bereshit?
Stone?
Stone is good, perfect. I think the stone will do this word justice, if I'm not mistaken. I'm looking for one word in the stone. If he gives it to me, kol hakavod. Then the Rasha is be a good derash. Thank you, Ray. It's because you came today, because nobody got me the Chumash. So look at this over here. Where's that pasuk, David? Vayomeru ish el achiv. So I think it's over here. Oh, that's in Mitzrayim. Ah, Hazak Baruch. I thought it was in Tel Aviv. So the pasuk says in Parashat Miketz, Perek Mem Bet, pasuk Kaf Aleph, Vayomeru ish el achiv, aval ashemim anachnu. Rashi says, look at the targum. What does the targum say? Ve'amar geva la'achohi bekushta. Bekushta. Bekushta means, like the English says, they said to one another, indeed, we are guilty. So there's two different definitions of aval. Two diametrically opposed definitions of the word aval. The aval that is interpreted as but is the enemy of teshuvah. That's the cop out. That's the excuse. The aval of but, and however, is the impediment of teshuvah, because aval is saying but. However, the other interpretation of aval, which means bekushta, they came to the reality, indeed, ashemim anachnu. After 22 years of giving excuses, after 22 years of saying this way and saying that way, something happened in Egypt when they started to see stuff going wrong. They reviewed all their lives, including Maaseh Yosef, and they came along and said, aval ashemim anachnu. No more excuses. Now they're on the road to Teshuvah. It took them 22 years to show you how difficult it is to be modeh that you were wrong. 22 years until they got to this level of aval ashemim anachnu. Rabotai, with your permission, I'd like to explain a perush in the tefillah now. Anna Adonai Eloheinu ve'Elohei Avoteinu. Tavon lefanecha tefillatenu ve'al tata'alam malkeinu mitachinatenu. She'en anachu azefanim. We're not arrogant people. Ukshe'oref. And we're not stubborn. Lomar lefanecha, that we're going to tell you, Hashem Elokeinu tzadikim anachnu ve'lo chatanu. We're not going to come in here, stand there today and tell you that we're tzadikim ve'lo chatanu. Aval? Oh, there's an aval there. Now, you always learned aval, but we, no, that aval is not the aval of but. That aval in the bidui is the aval of the achim. Indeed. That aval in the sidur means bekushta, beram. Aval, that's the highest level of teshuvah when you start giving excuses. When you come along and you turn the aval of but into the aval of indeed. Bekushta, emet. Good, finish, no more excuses. There's no difference between an affair and a relationship and I made a sin, finished. And everybody's doing it, doesn't explain why I did it. It's avon. And trust me, the greatest tzaddikim, from Adam Rishon, when Adam Rishon was called out by God, did you eat from the tree? What's Adam Rishon's response? He natnali. Wasn't my fault. She gave me. Amazing. Come to the Haba. And the Hashashiani. It's incredible how deep this goes into the neshama of a person that his initial reaction is not, I did wrong. His reaction is, he told me to do it. It was his fault. I was following him. He throw somebody else under the bus. Amazing thing. It's a deep concept. Shaul HaMelech is a classic example. He comes, he brings back the animals. Shemuel HaMelech says, what's going on over here? Meh, I hear all the meh, meh kol ason. And what does he say? I brought them from Amalek. He said, what do you mean with them from Amalek? Didn't God tell you to destroy the animals? Ki yareti min ha'am. They told me to do it. And then he rebukes him again, and he's still giving excuses. Finally, after 2-3 times, Shaul says, hatati. Too late. It took 2-3 times to get you to the hatati. Whereas David HaMelech, when he went with Bathsheba, and Natan and David came and rebuked him, immediately David says, hatati. Now David HaMelech could have gave a lot of excuses, like the Gemara gives excuses for him. Legitimate excuses for him. Halach excuses. She was divorced. She was ra'ui to David HaMelech Mosheshet in Ma'aseh Bereshit. David HaMelech could have answered it up better than the Gemara. But he understood with all that. I understand what you mean, Natan. Hatati. What does God tell David? Gam Hashem he'avir hatatecha lo tamut. Because she admitted it. Umodeh ve'ozev yeruham. Hatati odi'acha ve'avoni lo chisiti. Not to cover the avon. Borei Olam says, I'm angry that you sinned. That angers God. But then God says in the name of the prophet, Inini nishpat otach al omrech lo hatati. That's what gets God extra angry. That you sin, people sin. Okay, people make mistakes. One time, Rav Steinman, Alav Shalom, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, I was in the car with somebody. The guy's nervous driving Rav Steinman home. So he made a wrong turn. So the guy wants to justify himself, poor guy, to the rabbis. I'm sorry, man. Rabbi Shalom says, where are we going? He says, no, I made a wrong turn. I'm used to going home all the time. So I went my normal way. So Rav Steinman says, it happens to me also when I forget your Alev Yavod and Amidah, don't worry. Look how he makes it feel good. Also, I'm used to praying the Amidah, I forget your Alev Yavod. It happens. Anyway, God says, I'm judging you not because of hatati, because you say lo hatati. That's the avon. The denial of sin. Don't deny you made a sin. You did wrong, hold up to it, finish, confess up to it. Today you have a different thing in society, in government. Today the president gets up and will say, I sinned. And then he's a hero because of it. You know, he admitted it. In the old days, when a person would say Hatati, okay, fine, I sit in the back row. You don't get to stay in the front row after you say Hatati. You have 11 more steps. But today it became a joke. Guy commits a sin, he gets up in public, I made a sin, he reads a couple of psalms, and he says, you know, I'm going to change my ways, I have to be a good guy, and I feel bad, and it's okay, go home. Anyway, the impediment against the shuva is the excuses, is the denial. You want a classic example of denial? I'll give you a classic example. The mother of Sisera has been watching her son come home from war 1,000 times. It comes home like clockwork. The war ends. Hour later, Sisera comes to visit his mother with the spoils, with everything. She knows the routine. That's why she looks out the window when she looks out the window. She wasn't just some old lady looking out the window all day long counting the birds. She looked out the window because she knew that that's the time. And even she says, "Madua iharu pa'amim merkibotav." She assumed that he has to come home by a certain time, and he's late. So what does she start to do? There's usually a reason why a general comes home late from the war. It's the most obvious of reasons. In war, there's death. And if he's very late, more late than any other war, in all odds, he's dead. And she comes along and she starts to create an amazing rationalization. Oh, he's probably splitting the spoils. There's probably too many spoils. Oh, he's probably raping the Jewish woman, Raham Rahamatayim, the Ish Gaber. Shlal Seba'im the Sisera. Oh, he's taking all the different needlework and the picturesque fabrics. One excuse after another excuse after another excuse. What Sisera's mother does not want to admit is the reality. Your son is not coming back because he's dead. She looks in the magic ball that the Malbim says, the Eshnav. She sees red. She says, oh, that red? That's the red clothes that he's taking as spoils. She doesn't see it as blood. She sees two women that are overpowering Sisera, Devorah and Ya'er. But he thinks it's the opposite. He's raping them. She sees it, but she doesn't want to see it because if she says the truth, it's going to hurt. So Sisera's mother is the classic example of rationalizing reality. So she's sitting by the window crying. She's crying by the window, boo hoo 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 hoo, and as she's crying and says, can't be, he's this, he's late, he's coming, he stopped off, he's getting drunk, he went with the boys. The crying of the mother of Sisera becomes the classic source for what shofar is. Shofar is also a crying sound. But the shofar, when a person hears Rano Shana, at that point he's supposed to say, I did it. I'm guilty. You learn from the mother of Sisera what not to do. Don't hear the shofar and then say, well, it's for the guy sitting next to me. Ah, the shofar sounds, you know, I didn't do any crimes this year, not for me. No, when you hear the crying of the shofar, no more excuses. No more however, no more but, no more rationalizations. At the time that you hear the shofar sound of the crying, you're reminded of the mother of Sisera. You're reminded of the manipulations of the brain that in order to protect you from pain will tell you all other sorts of fantasies, but anything to keep you from the truth, the shofar is to wake you up and say, don't be like the mother of Sisera. No more excuses. The buck stops here. You did it. Move. Now we can move on. Hence, the mother of Sisera, she's not the source of shofar in the sense, she's the source of what the purpose of the shofar is to do. She's the stunning example of how the Yetzer Hara blinds a person into that, lulls a person into that, false understanding. Especially when it comes to things that you have a desire for. People have a desire for money, so therefore they rationalize all their shady practices because, desire for it. They have a desire to eat, so they rationalize, everything's kosher, it's anything that you, the Mishnah said it. Anytime you're being lenient, you need to check yourself that it's not coming because of some sort of, that you're tricking yourself. It's hard to admit that you're wrong. That's one interpretation. I like to say yet another interpretation. Another interpretation is based on Ben Ish Chai that he writes in his Teshuvot on his Derashot. I'm sorry, Ben Ish Chai. He gave famous Derashot during different intervals of the year. This comes from a famous Derash that he gave on a Shabbat Shuvah. I later found this concept in other books as well. The Meshech Chochmah talks about it. He says like this. There's two ways God judges a person. God could judge a person based on his deeds. And if you get judged on your deeds based on performance, you got to be a big tzaddik really to come out clean on that one. And then the Ben Ish Chai introduces what we referred to at the time as comparative judgment. Comparative judgment is Borei Olam compares you against the goyim, and against the goyim, we look good. Yeah, of course, if you're going to compare us to the tzaddik, then we're in trouble. That's why, if you remember when Eliyahu and Avi visited the lady, the tzarfit. So a child died. So what did she tell Eliyahu and Avi? You came to kill my child. She says, as long as you are in here, God looked at me, God looked at my neighbors, I'm a tzaddikit. Now that you came, you brought judgment upon me. Now they compare me against you. I saw one of the Sefarim, that's why when Eliyahu Nabi comes to Brit Milah, we say, Eliyahu Nabi Zachud Latov, that you're coming here should not incriminate us. Without you here, we're all good people. You're comparing us against the guys in the bus stop. But when Eliyahu Nabi comes, that God says, look at Eliyahu Nabi, look at all these low people. So we say to him, Eliyahu Nabi Zachud Latov, don't come to hurt us by your righteousness. That's why they say, sometimes God takes the tzaddik because there's a gezerah against the regular people. And as long as the tzaddik is amongst them, his righteousness sometimes can incriminate. So when God removes the tzaddik, everybody else looks good. It's a comparative judgment. Noah is a relative tzaddik in his generation. So when God judges us against the nations of the world, we're good. You know, we speak a little Lashon Hara, maybe we're not so careful. Okay, compare us to the filthy mouths of the radio and the Goyim and the society and government and the scandal. Okay, so we're not that bad. You know, we're trying. We're The Bein Ish Chai uses this to explain something amazing. He says, we have Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Teshuvah Kippur. Fine. That's all the days of judgment. After Yom Kippur, we have Sukkot. What do we do on Sukkot? We bring 70 animals. Keneged the 70 nations of the world. That's what the UN always meets on Sukkot time. We're giving them the kawah. So the Gemara says, if the Goyim would only know how much zechut we do for them by bringing these 70 bulls, they wouldn't destroy the Beit HaMikdash. Hey, we're bringing 70 panim for the nations of the world, as if to give them standing. So the Bein Ish Chai says, why in the world would we bring korbanot to give the Goyim standing? So he says, because maybe on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when God judged us as individuals, we're guilty. Now we need to activate comparative judgment, he says. So we need to give the Goyim standing, because if they don't have standing, then we're going to be alone. So they make us look better than we are. So therefore we're praying for their standing. Now God judges us against the 70 Umot. And when you judge us against the 70 Umot, Micha Mechai Ki Yisrael, and nobody like La Yisrael. Understand the... So you need the 70 Umot to get us a good judgment. There was a rabbi called the Al-Sheikh. He explained the following in a pasuk. Al-Sheikh, was Moshe Al-Sheikh. It's in Parashat Ekev, Perek Yud, Pasuk Tet Vav. Rak ba'avotecha hashak Hashem ne'ahava otam. What does that mean? I read the article 15. Only your forefathers did Hashem cherish to love them. God loved our forefathers, the Avot. Vayivhar b'zar'am ahalehim. And He chose their children, we call it Amin, from all the nations, Kayom Azir, says the Al-Sheikh, when it came to the Avot, God chose the Avot because of them. Rag ba'avotecha hashak Hashem l'ava otam. The love of the Avot was intrinsic, because they were tzaddikim. Vayivhar b'zar'am ahalehim, but when it came to the children, mikol ha'amim. Now you have to introduce Kol Ha'amim. Compared to Kol Ha'amim, we're good. The Avot, you don't have to bring the Kol Ha'amim to give them a love. God loves the Avot because they're tzaddikim. But Zara'am Ahareim Kol Ha'amim. But Zara'am Ahareim, that becomes relative to Kol Ha'amim. I once asked Rabbi Avigdor Miller once on one of his walks, he was walking on King's Highway at the time. So I asked the rabbi, I said, but doesn't it say that the Jews were on the 49th level of Tum'ah? How did we come out of Egypt on that level? So he answered me and he said, where Celsius ends, Fahrenheit begins. Celsius ends at zero, Fahrenheit begins at zero. Which means, where the lowest Jew is still better than the best Goy. Where the best Goy ends, that's where the lowest Jew starts. And his zero, as low as that, we start. That means, you're right, we're on the 49th level, they're worse. That could be. We have a neshama, however you can explain it. He said, even so, There's a comparative judgment that takes, which is to our benefit. I once saw an unbelievable explanation. You know, in the Aron, on the Aron you had the cherubs. The Kiruvim were not electronic, but they had a sensor. The Kiruvim were able to give us a determination of the level of Klal Yisrael. So that was like the barometer. If you wanted to know, you know, what's God's attitude towards Klal Yisrael, you look at the Kiruvim. When the Kiruvim were looking at each other, you knew that Shekhinah is with Klal Yisrael. That's Panim bePanim. At other times it says the Kiruvim were Ach beAch. They were back to back. That was an indication that God is angry at us. Kiruvim were the litmus test to know Klal Yisrael's Madriga. So the Gemara says in Gittin and in Yoma, Kishenichnesu Goyim Bahechal, on that day that they destroyed the temple, when they came into the Echal, to the Shak, they saw the Kiruvim were not only not facing back to back, which you'd expect it on the day of the destruction of the temple, you'd expect them not only to be back to back, you'd expect them to snap off. Not only were they looking at each other, but they were hugging each other. It goes against everything we just said. The old answer we said in previous years was from the tzaddikim, that they say that there's a halakha that if a man is married and is going on a trip, a long trip, he has to be with his wife before he goes on the trip. Hayav adam lefkod et eshto kodem yitziato laderech. It's halakha in halakot nida. HaKadosh Baruch Hu was now about to leave us for thousands of years. So before he left the Hechal, he came and he hugged us one more time. Hayab Adam Lefkod Et Eshto. He said, now, Shekhinah is going to be in Galut now for 2,000 years, but I have to give you one more sign of affection, the last hug, before I leave you. They didn't understand that degree. They thought it was some sort of perversion in the Kodesh. But this was the, and we're still living from that hug. From that last hug of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all the Ahavat Hashem that we have, and all the feelings, that was from that moment of affection that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed us, even at the time of his anger. Even at the time of he's destroying his temple. He knows that this is the Holocaust, this is going to lead to the destruction of Klal Yisrael, intermarriage, everything's going to happen because of this. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, ואף גם זאת ביותם בארץ אויביהם לא מאסתים ולא געלתים לקלותם להפי בריתי. כבר הוא גיב us one last hug, more than just looking at us. That's the interpretation we said in previous years. But this year we say a new interpretation. The interpretation is, it's true, on the day the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, the Kirubim were back to back. However, כשנכנסו אויבים להיכל, when the אויבים came in, and God said, Jews are bad, but look at the אויבים. Compared to the אויבים, they turned themselves around, they started hugging each other. דווקא, it says, כשנכנסו, it seemed that before they were נכנס, they were back to back, like in the position that you'd expect them to be. But when the אויבים entered the היכל, Borei Olam was reminded, as bad as the Jew is, look at the Romans. The Romans are the worst. It was the Romans at that moment that took a Sefer Torah out, Titus, and he went on the Sefer Torah with a Zonah. Look at them, they're perverted, they're the lowest people. Borei Olam said, Klai is not so good. But compared, I'll take a hug of Klai Yisrael. I'll take Klai Yisrael dirty. Shechora ani v'nava b'not Yerushalayim. Even though we're shechora from Avorot, Borei Olam says v'nava. You can be shechora and nava. Black is beautiful. Shechora ani v'nava b'not Yerushalayim. So that's an amazing concept. This comparative judgment against the Goyim. You need that on Rosh Hashanah. You need that on Rosh Hashanah. There we have mothers and children, fathers and sons that come to Bet Knesset Rosh Hashanah. They're blowing the shofar. We don't know if we deserve to be written in the right books. Somebody once said, there's three books. There's the book of the Tzaddikim, there's the book of the Rishayim, and then there's the book of the Benoni. So the Tzaddikim, they get judged right away. Okay, they're good. And the Rishayim, they get judged in their book. And the Benonim are pending. If they fix their ways, they get put in the book of Tzaddikim. If they get, they don't change their ways, they get... So I think it was the Mishnah Chochmah. One of them asked, why do they need a separate book for Benonim? Basically, it's two books. What do you need a pending book for? This should be the book of Tzaddikim and the Rishayim. Some people immediately get put in the book of Tzaddikim and the Rishayim, and some people are pending. Why did the Benonim have their own book? So he said, because if you're going to put the Benonim in the Tzaddikim book immediately, they won't look like Tzaddikim. They'll look bad. So therefore, you can't put them in the book of Tzaddikim yet as Benonim. Because the Tzaddik will make them look... So you got to put them in their own book. You can't put them in the... And in the Rashab book, they might look better than they are. And that's not good either. So you got to put them in their own book until we decide what they really are. Until they fix their ways a little better. The point is, there's a comparative judgment. Now watch what happens over here. The mother of Sisera is a classic example of a mother of the nations. Where do Jewish mothers get pride of? Where does a Jewish mother take pride? Huh?
Children.
Of course, every mother takes pride in their children. Even Sisera takes pride in her child, the mother of Sisera. But what do we take pride in? What type of accomplishments? Kid comes home with a good grade in the yeshiva. He finished Mishnayot. He got the student of the week. He's the Shabbat Abba in school. He's in the play, he's in the choir, he came home with some spiritual accomplishment, he did chesed, he's a matmid. What gives us nachat from our children? This gives us pleasure. Father, mother, they enjoy to see their children have spiritual successes. That's us. Even though we're not perfect, but that's the nachat that we get. Here's the mother of Sisera. You see it in a window into what the mother of Sisera is. Her son is late from coming home from war. What does she say? Where is he? Oh, he's probably out raping Jewish women. You're proud of that? You're proud that you have a son that's a behemah? That's something that you are taking raham rahamatayim the rosh gevir? That the boys in the Bowery thought like that. You wouldn't think the mother would say, he's probably out fooling around with Jewish women. Your son, you have no shame? That's what gives her pride. He's probably stealing the loot and the booty of the spoils of the war. You're happy that your son is a crook, is a villain, is stealing and pillaging? This one gives you nahat. The mother of Sisera, by the way, exists today. When you have the Arab guy blow himself up and they go to the mother, and the mother says, I'm so proud of him. We're so happy. He killed 100 people. And, you're happy your son is a bomb, is a murderer of innocent people. This is their nahat. And every time that happens, There's a tremendous Sha'at Rachamim in the Shamayim. Borei Olam says, listen, we might not be perfect, but look at this, where Jewish mothers get nachat from, and look at where these mothers get nachat from. Compared to them, we're good. No Jewish mother is going to get nachat from a child killing innocent people. Now what happens? Comes Rosh Hashanah, and we blow the shofar. We say, we blow the shofar, and we learn the sounds of the shofar, the yibaba from the mother of Sisera. Because we're coming on Rosh Hashanah saying, Borei Olam, we're not perfect. But compare us to the mother of Sisera. Let these shofar, when we hear the sounds of the shofar, at least we think of thoughts of teshuvah. Look at this lady over here. We don't have anybody in this room that would even talk like that, would dream like that. We're trying to activate a comparison. So God could say, maybe you're not good on your own, but compared to the mother of Sisera, everybody's a good parent, everybody's a good father, everybody's a good child, everybody's good. It's the deen of the hitztarfut, of the deen of the hishtatfut, the comparative judgment against some. That's why you learn it. We're learning it from Sisera to put it, make a meditzioshet for us. To make us, even though we not might be perfect, but we're not this. The mother of Sisera ends up becoming the militzat yoshet for us on Rosh Hashanah. No Jewish mother is going to come along and say what this mother would say about a child. Adrabah. This is what she's saying about a child we would be embarrassed of, we'd be ashamed of. Although maybe the children are not perfect tzaddikim, but we would never tolerate this. And therefore, Borei Olam says true. Compared to the mother of Sisera, every mother is a tzaddiket, every father is a tzaddiket, every child in the casa is a tzaddiket. Therefore, blow the shofar, which is learned from the mother of Sisera. We wanna bring Sisera split screen. We want her face to be there on the time of the judgment. So at least kishenichnesu oivim lahechal, then at least the kiruvim will hug each other. We need to bring the enemy into the hechal. So we bring the mother of Sisera into Rosh Hashanah. So what are you bringing this dirty lady into the? It's okay. We bring the dirty lady into the hechal. It makes us look clean. Kishenichnesu oivim lahechal. You bring the dirty laundry into the hechal of the goyim. And Borei Olam says, you know what? I'll take a hug. I'll take a kiss from Klai Yisrael. Shechorah and even Ava against the mother of Sisera. So that might be yet another reason why we chose to learn the lesson from Sisera. In any event, at the end, the last pasuk of the Navi of this chapter says, "Ken yovdu kol oyvecha Hashem ve'ohavat ketzet Hashemish begburato." Well, I think the last pasuk is in sync with what we just said. She ends up, the Quran says, "Ken yovdu kol oyvecha Hashem." That will come a day that yovdu kol oyvecha Hashem, that all the enemies of God will die. The ohavav ketzet Hashemesh begevurato, and the ohavav, which is the Jewish people, will shine like the sun. Which means there will come a time where we don't need to have comparative judgment. That time will come where ken yovdu kol oyvecha Hashem. Where you're not going to need oivim to make us look good. It'll be a time of ken yovdu oivecha Hashem and still ohavav ketzet Hashemesh. In our time, for us to look like the sun, you need to show the comparative nature of the goyim. But she says, that's only bezman hazeh. But there come a time, ken yovdu kol oivecha Hashem, there's not going to be any oivim. And still, the Klai Yisrael will still look good. They'll still be intrinsically bright like the shining of the sun. And that she says, La'atid lavo. That's La'atid lavo. So you see that comparative judgment is meduyak in the Pesukim here. And then of course the Pesuk ends when it says, V'tishkot ha'aretz arba'im shana. And after this episode there was 40 years of peace. And Bezat Hashem, there should be peace in our times, in our community, in our people. Amen. 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 Amen.